43rd or 4th time that I have been able to participate in the Passover and to be participating in administering it. I don't know of a time when I've ever entered the Passover season with more expectancy and with more deep feeling of the significance of it because of conditions in my own life, the church, and my need and all of our needs. We're here because we desperately need to be. We're here because Christ said, if we eat not of the bread that is his life, we have no eternal life in us. And so this is something that all of us must do because we really have no choice. And as we partake of the Passover this evening, I hope we'll remember in our thoughts and prayers that there are people all over the world who are doing the same thing, that many of them are in small groups. I think of two ladies that wrote to me that will be probably helping each other in the Passover and the foot washing down in Tasmania, south of Australia, that have nowhere to go. There are any number who are going to be setting up a table formally, putting out a little cup of wine and a piece of bread, and will be looking at the written instructions that we've sent them, and they will be taking the Passover by themselves. And so think of them, too, as we humbly and very seriously and somberly enter into this ceremony tonight. If you would all please rise, I'll ask Mr. Van Stinson to lead us in an opening prayer.
Eternal God, our Father, we come before you now very deeply thankful for this service and all that it symbolizes. We ask that this evening you would inspire, that you would strengthen us, that you would give us strength for the days to come by deepening our comprehension, perhaps as never before, as we turn our attention to the one who was with you before the world was, the one who was the active agent in creation as well as redemptive history, who appeared to and spoke with the ancients, with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, who was that rock that accompanied the children of Israel during the wilderness sojournings, the one who judged them and would have blessed them abundantly had they been faithful to your covenant. Help us, Father, and inspire us and strengthen us as we turn our attention to him, the one who is described as the angel of your presence, the one who spoke through the prophets, the one who in the New Testament is described as the Logos, or the Word who was with God and was God, the one who was made flesh, Father, who came to exist as a growing fetus in the womb of a young virgin, who was born a human infant, who grew to manhood, who overcame the world and the devil, the one who suffered in the flesh and who laid down his life because of our sins. Father, help us as we turn our attention to him to comprehend this great truth as never before. And Father, help us as we stoop down and wash one another's feet. Help us to fully comprehend and to put the scripture in our lives which says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself, of his divine privileges, and who humbled himself and became the servant of us all." So help us to take on that attitude of service as we look to Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our High Priest who intercedes on our behalf, and help us during this service to deeply comprehend as never before the rich and beautiful and wonderful meaning of the symbols of which we will partake. We ask these things, Father, and we give you thanks in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
In John 13:1, we read, "Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." This Passover is all about forgiveness. And I have a wonderful suggestion for us, including a lot of us right here in this room who know each other and have known each other for years. What do you say? Let's just forgive one another. And supper being ended, and as I've already explained previously, it is during supper, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing, think about this, that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God, and that he went to God. And what a thing to know in the depth of his mind and his being, and then we think of the agony that he endured later on. He riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet. There were 12 of them. He was washing them one after another until he came to Peter, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, do you wash my feet, or you're not going to wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do you knowest not now, but you shall know hereafter. Peter said, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He was impetuous, and he was always ready with a repartee. Jesus said unto him, He that is bathed, as it is in the original, has taken a bath, not just their feet, but is washed, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean, showing that Judas was there. So after he had washed their feet, all of them, and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Do you know what I have done unto you? And they no doubt were very puzzled about it. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. And of course, I am is also the name that he used when he appeared to Moses. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, God in the flesh stooping to do task work, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And how few people understand that and are willing to obey it and willing to do it today in this world. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. It should make us happy and joyous to be able to observe this ceremony. Now it is time for the foot washing, and as always, I believe the ladies are set up in the room, is that correct? Back behind, and the gentlemen right over here. So if you'll take your basins and go and engage in the foot washing, and then be seated again when you're finished.
In Matthew 26, verse 26, we read, And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 23 and 24, the Apostle Paul writes, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. At this time, we will do this as Jesus Christ has instructed us. So if all of you would please bow your heads as we ask God's blessing upon this bread as a symbol of Jesus Christ's broken body. Eternal God, our Father, we thank you for this wonderful service, for all that it pictures. We ask your blessing upon this bread as a symbol of the broken body of Jesus Christ, and ask that you will help us to be mindful as we take it into our bodies of the suffering that he endured on the very night of his betrayal, the same night in which he instituted this observance. Help us to be mindful of his suffering, from his agony in the garden to the scourging that he endured, and help us to remember the words of Scripture that it is by his stripes that we are healed. So thank you, Father, and we ask this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Thank you.
The next verse in Matthew 26:27, the next verse, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 25, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." What does he mean by that? Because not one of us could ever feel that we are worthy of and by ourselves to partake of it. "But let a man examine himself," which I'm sure we have all been doing for a long time prior to the Passover. "And so let him eat of that bread," not to refrain from eating of it, but to examine yourself, and no matter what we find, to know that we have that need, and to eat of that bread and drink of that cup. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily," and that means in an unworthy manner, as he goes on to modify, "eats and drinks judgment," as it should read, "to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep or are dead," because people have not discerned Christ's body. Would to God that we had the wonderful gift of healing in his church today. If you will all bow your heads. Our great eternal Creator God and Jesus Christ at your right hand, we come before you again as we do annually on this very beautiful and wonderful and meaningful occasion that we've traditionally called the Passover. But we know that Jesus Christ is our Passover, who has been sacrificed for us. And as we think, Father, and meditate upon the two great opposites that took place that night and all during the night and into the next day, as to how could one man love so much, and how could the people who put him to death hate so much, that Jesus Christ could give himself the way he did for wretched human beings who can descend into such filth and slop and swill and slime in our lives, that we can become self-abhorrent and disgusted with ourselves, and that you can tell us that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, and that you and he made the ultimate sacrifice, you by giving up your own precious, beloved, perfect, and holy Son, who never sinned, not even with a little thought, and lived this life absolutely perfectly, and that he could make that sacrifice for us, ought to move us to the depths of our being. Father, we ask that you would bless these little cups of wine as we partake of them, even as the bread that we've just now eaten and the wine that we're about to drink will literally become a part of our own being, that we'll digest it, it will be carried in our bloodstream to all parts of our bodies, and it will be a part of our very being. So thank you, Father in heaven, for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that not a one of us could ever earn or deserve. God bless him. What a wonderful Savior he is. We ask your blessing on this wine in Jesus' name. Amen.
In John chapter 14, in the night of his betrayal, Jesus taught his disciples. He said, beginning in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or rooms, or abodes, or chambers. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither you go, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Jesus is here drawing from the imagery of the temple. In other places, he refers to the temple in Jerusalem as my Father's house. And here he's drawing from that imagery in speaking of the future kingdom of God. And he says that he will go and prepare a place for his disciples, and then he will receive them unto himself when he comes again. And we will enter in to that, the true temple of God at that time. And he explains to them that he is the way. He's the means of entry, the only means, the only name under heaven whereby men may enter into that kingdom. He goes on to speak of the Holy Spirit. He says, beginning in verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall send you another comforter, and he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you." Dropping down to verse 26, he says, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, but I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In chapter 15, he says, beginning in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Here he's talking about the branches. We often think of branches of the church of God, but more specifically, he has in mind here individual human beings who are joined to him. We are the branches, and we're one as long as we remain joined to the vine. He goes on to say, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." It's interesting that he speaks these words on this night especially, the same night in which he gave his disciples the bread and the wine, and the same time in which he stooped down and washed their feet, because in that ancient world, slaves just didn't sit at the table with their masters. To do so was an indication that the relationship had changed, that the master was no longer the master, the slaves were no longer mere slaves. Now they were friends. And so Jesus Christ, who is our master, is telling us, who are the servants, that we're more than servants, we are friends. As we come together and partake of his supper at his table. In chapter 16, Jesus says, beginning in verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. And in this same chapter, Jesus says in verse 25, he says, these things I have spoken unto you in proverbs, or parables, meaning metaphors. And here when he speaks of the Holy Spirit as the Comforter, he's using a metaphor. The word Comforter, paraclete or parakletos in the Greek, means counselor or helper. And he's simply describing the Spirit in those terms so as to the disciples will understand the function of the Holy Spirit. Christ has gone away. He is our high priest at the right hand of God and has sent the Holy Spirit. And it does serve as a comforter. That is to say, one that guides, or the means whereby God gives us direction and guidance in our lives and inspiration. In chapter 17, Jesus prays for his followers. And it's important to understand that it's not only his first century disciples that he prays for, but he prayed for us as well. And this prayer is reflective of his office as high priest. And when we read this prayer, we ought to think of what a Savior and what a high priest we have who turns to God the Father and intercedes on our behalf in our times of need. Beginning in verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of you. For I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came from you, and they have believed that you did send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And that includes God's people from that period of time all the way down to the present age. It includes you and me. To know that Jesus Christ prayed for us, and that this is reflective of his role as high priest today, that he still intercedes on our behalf, is something that should be most encouraging to everyone. Verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved me, as you have loved them as you have loved me. In this, he's not only speaking of the present relationship we have, but he's looking even beyond that to that time when that oneness of which he speaks will find its ultimate fulfillment. When the true church of God, not this mortal church, this church made up of mortal human beings, but the glorified church, the one that will meet Jesus Christ in the air, will indeed, fully and finally, in the greatest sense, be one. One body with one head, and no splits or divisions. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, that these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared unto them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them.
If you have your Bibles and your turn to Psalm 22, the 22nd Psalm, I'll read just a few of these prophecies that are obviously direct reference to Jesus Christ on the last night of his existence on this earth in human flesh, although, of course, he lay buried for 3 days and three nights. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Have you ever prayed like that? I'm sure you have, and I'm sure we all have, sooner or later, that there are times in our lives when we pray almost desperately, and we say, how long, O Lord, and will you please hear? And sometimes all we can do is cry and keep on praying for God to help us. David did, and continually talked about his roaring and his crying, and that his sins were as a heavy burden that were too grievous for him to bear. And David was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words, and Jesus did not rehearse it. It came from his lips involuntarily at the moment when he felt the strength of God's Holy Spirit and God's very presence departing from him, and it was as if he could look into the blackness of the universe and see the Father disappearing, because the Bible says that Jesus Christ by himself took upon him our sins and was set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you hear not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and you did deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. Those last couple of lines, again referring to Christ. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, make faces at him. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Eternal that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delights in him. He says a little later on in verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion, an obvious reference to a cherub that has the face of a man, an eagle, a lion, and an ox, and the great monuments of ancient civilizations that looked oxen-like with men's heads sometimes, lion's heads, as in the case of the Sphinx on other occasions. And very likely it was because Satan the devil and demonic spirits were rejoicing at the time that Jesus Christ was dying. And in his own spiritual perception, he could actually see that Satan the devil was given a temporary feeling of victory, because the devil was not able to see that he was actually, through the death of Christ, being defeated instead of being victorious. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count, as it should read, all of my bones. They look and stare upon me, and it's indication there that he had been flayed to the point that some of the ribs and the bones were actually visible. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. If you read the remainder of that tonight before you go to bed, it logically goes right into the 23rd Psalm. And we all know the 23rd Psalm, most of us probably, by heart. And when you read that, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Eternal forever. Those may have been some of the thoughts of Jesus Christ, but they certainly were inspired by him for David to write. Back in Matthew, the 26th chapter, the only place you find in the entirety of the Gospels where Jesus Christ sang is at the conclusion of this very wonderful ceremony that he instituted. And it indicates very strongly to me that many times during the camaraderie and the travels, the experiences that they shared for 3.5 years, there were times when they could sit back among the duffel and lean back with one another and sing some of the hymns. And no doubt they were psalms, and perhaps the music itself had been perpetuated and was a song of the people. And they sang, and wouldn't it be wonderful to hear what Jesus sounded like? In verse 30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And traditionally, we have always turned to Psalms 51. Sherry, if you would come forward now, and we will take up our hymnals, if you have them there handy. And it's page 83, the 53rd Psalm, and we'll sing all four verses, and then we'll be dismissed after that. Number 83, In Thy Loving Kindness, Lord. Anyone need a book? All right.
In thy loving kindness, Lord, be merciful to me. In compassion great all iniquity. Wash me thoroughly from sin, from all guilt cleanse thou me. For transgressions I confess, sins I ever see. Against thee only have I sinned, done evil in thy sight, that thou speaking may be just, and in judging right. My iniquities blot out. hide from thy view. And in me a clean heart make, spirit right renew. From thy gracious presence, Lord, oh, cast me not away. And thy Holy Spirit take not from me, I pray. Joy which thy salvation brings again to me restore. With thy Spirit free do thou keep me evermore. Sacrifice dost thou not want, else would I give it thee. And with offering shalt thou not delighted be. For a broken spirit is to God a sacrifice, and a broken contrite heart thou wilt not despise.
God bless you all. Good night.